So what is the church? It seems to me that God requires every generation to ask this question or to re-ask this question for themselves, to discover, in a sense, for themselves, what does it mean to be the church? As Bobby said, we're starting a new sermon series this week, a series where we're going to look at what does it mean for us to stop just going to church and start really being the church. Now, I think we all know by now, as the video showed us, that the building itself, this building, is not the church. Although I thought about that, you know, we call it the church. Do you want to meet down at the church? I don't think that's wrong. I don't think we have to say, do you want to meet down at the building that holds the church? We can name it the church, but I think the point is, we all know that the building itself is not the church, that we, the people that gather, are the church. And not just us, but that we're part of something much bigger. So it's the believers in Jesus, those who have a relationship with Jesus, who follow him all over the world. So we're part of something massive. That's why we care about what happens to our brothers and sisters in Pakistan. That's why we care about what happens to our brothers and sisters in India, and we support Kel and the mission in India there, and on and on. That's why we gather on Good Friday with all the rest of the church, and because we are part of something that's worldwide. And it's important for us to realize that. We're not this narrow little thing unto ourselves. We're not the ones that have it all right. We are part of something that's very big and great. However, as a part of God's church on the earth, we need to understand that our mission is. What does it look like for us, the Campbell River Vineyard, to be the church as Jesus intended us to be? And that's what we're going to look at over the next few Sundays. But this morning, what I want us to begin with is just to examine, in one sense, what is the church meant to look like in a very general sense. But also, I want to really focus on one aspect of it that I think is the biggest problem that the church across the board faces, as we try and not just go to church, but to actually be the church. The Greek word for church in the New Testament is the word ecclesia. And if we look at the next slide, you got it up there? Great. And it's translated church in the New Testament, but it comes from two root words in the Greek. Ek, which is out, and Kallio, which is called. And so what it means is we're literally the called out ones. Called out of the world and into God's kingdom. So in one sense, it's about coming out of the world and coming into God's kingdom. But it includes the idea of movement, of coming out of the world, but also of going out into the world. We're sent. The church, and being the church, means it has with it this idea of being sent into the world to call others out. So you're out called. Does that make sense? You're not just called out in order to be sort of huddled in our own holy huddled. We're out called, meaning go out. You're called to go out. And that's a critical thing for us to realize. How is it that we stop just going to church and we start becoming the church? Jesus captures this meaning when talking to Peter, and he says this. You know the story. Peter sort of says, you know, in a moment where the Holy Spirit comes upon him, Peter says, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And at that moment, Jesus says, you know, man has not revealed this to you, Peter, but the Holy Spirit, God, has revealed it to you. And he says, I tell you that now you're not called Simon anymore, but you are called Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What I I think it's important because for me, for lots of years when I would read that, I would think of the gates of hell bashing against us as Christians, and that somehow the rock would prevail, that we would not break down. But that's totally wrong. Gates don't move, do they? So the idea of a gate is a protected place. It's the realm of Satan. It's the realm of darkness. And the church is meant to, in one sense, attack the gates, to come against the gates of hell, and those gates cannot withstand the church, the power, and the presence of the church. That's what we're called to. That's what it means, in one sense, to be the church as opposed to just going to church. This idea that, and so Jesus is saying, built into the concept of church, and this is the place where he first says, I will build my church. And then he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So right at the very beginning, Jesus is saying, my church will be a moving church. It's going to be a church that is deployed, not stagnant. A church that is coming against the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of darkness will not be able to hold it back. Amen? So this is something we have to see right away. That is what it means, Jesus is saying, to be the church. Now, in a message like this, I'm always cognizant of the fact that it can sound like it's all about doing as opposed to being. And I don't want this to turn into kind of another legalistic message, but where I browbeat everybody into trying to evangelize their neighborhood and so on. However, we need to understand, I am utterly committed to our mission statement that to know the love of God is the critical and primary step that we have to make in our relationship to be the church. Our mission statement is to know the unsurpassable love of Christ and then to make it known. So the first thing you need to do to be the church is to know his love. You guys understanding me? You can't give away what you don't have. You can't, and we're not able to prevail against the gates of hell without the presence of God within us, without experiencing the love of God and Jesus Christ in our life. So I'm committed to this understanding that the very first step is to know, to receive for myself the love of God. I love the Westminster Confession. It says, the purpose of life is this, and it sort of keeps me on track. The purpose of life is to know God and enjoy him. Stop. Isn't that kind of nice? Like, it's not to, you know, the purpose of life is not for me to go and, you know, make sure I save all my neighbors. The fundamental purpose of life is to know God and enjoy him because he is very enjoyable. So we need to understand that for the church's motion to be healthy and Christ-centered, it has to come from this place of rest. And I've talked about this before, which can sound like a contradiction, but it truly is not. It is the gospel. What compels and propels our motion is experiencing in our own life the unsurpassable love of Christ, his forgiveness, his love, his grace, his mercy, his total acceptance, just as we are. Our salvation rests in the finished work of the cross and the resurrection, which we celebrated last week. But as I have said many times, Christ's grace has opened up for you and me access to the continuous presence of the Holy Spirit now dwelling in us, and that power and presence of the Spirit is meant to compel us to, first off, real transformation in my own life, but ultimately also power to go out and to do the will of God, to be obedient in this great commission that he calls us to. to go and to plunder, in one sense, the gates of hell. The Great Commission at the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus says this. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And it's important to recognize that the going, he starts it right off. This is the commission, this is the mission of all of the church, of the grand church that we're all a part of. Go, therefore. Do you notice the movement there? Go. So this little video where, and I think we do that, I think we can so easily, I get it, we can so easily fall into it where we're trying to attract people to come into here. We're trying to do some things that maybe the world will find attractive, and we want them to come, and we want them to hear the gospel, but we're comfortable in this setting. We're not that comfortable when we get out into their world, are we? But that is the difference. That is the fundamental thing, I think, the difference between going to church and becoming the church is this little word, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And as we begin this series, I want us to realize that if we want to stop just being the church, or going to church and being the church, we need to realize that part of the all I have commanded you to do is going. Hello? Are you with me? Okay. We need to go. And we need to be willing to go. We need to abandon the comfortable idea that church is something I attend, and especially if I'm attending it, if it's meeting my needs, if the music is good, if the worship is good, and it was good today, it was great, if the preaching is entertaining and short, which you'll never get here, but if it has good programs for my children. And what we need to embrace, church, is the uncomfortable truth that the church is the called out ones, that we're gathered as a unit, and then we're meant to be deployed by Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill his mission on earth. Wasn't loud enough? I heard. Did everyone hear it? Okay. I can say it again, though. Okay? We need to embrace the uncomfortable truth. It's uncomfortable, church, that we are called to be the gathered ones, and we're meant to be deployed by Jesus, called out, or outcalled by Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit to go into all the world and to preach his gospel. Our focus is meant to shift people from self to the other. We exist, in a sense, as the church for the other, and that's hard for us too. We can say it. We can believe it. We can kind of believe it up here, but I'm going to challenge you, because I know it in my own heart. I know the truth of it is that when I look at what I'm doing with my life, where I'm spending my time, do you ever realize, okay, I have this much time where I've ever actually tried to reach my neighbor or to reach out to somebody that doesn't know Jesus, and the bulk of my time is spent either in church doing stuff with people who already believe or doing other things, my hobbies. And I'm not trying to browbeat us. I'm saying to you, this is me too. This is all of us. This is the hard part of moving from just going to church to being the church. is we have to embrace something that is uncomfortable for us. We have to decide, as a sense, as the church, I am going to embrace this idea that for much of my life, I'm going to feel slightly uncomfortable. Because what I'm going to be doing is looking across at my neighbor and thinking to myself, Holy Spirit, how can I reach them somehow? How can I talk to them about you? You know what? I should invite them over. I don't know if I like them. Their kids are crazy. Or, I don't know, you know, man, they voted for, you know, Trudeau. How can I invite them to my house for dinner? Or they voted for Harper. How can I invite them to my house for dinner? Whatever it is, we have to break through our comfort zone and recognize that if I am going to actually be the church, then I've got to reconcile to myself that much of my life is going to be lived with a slight level of discomfort as I look around me and say, Father, show me what you're doing. Show me who you're moving on today. Where can I reach out to somebody who doesn't know you? You know, it's been true throughout church history, and big mega churches often do some great evangelism. They can baptize thousands of people. I'm not against them. They're great. But predominantly, when they look statistically at what happens in churches, when one church starts growing exponentially, predominantly there's a whole bunch of other churches that start shrinking. Why is that? Because everybody that is looking at the idea that I go to church, not that I want to be the church, has looked over and said, they have a better mousetrap than we do now. I'm going to go over there because they meet my needs more, they have better kids' programs, the preacher's better, whatever it is. They have cookies. Bill will bring some cookies for you, if that'll keep you here. The point I'm getting, you understand what I'm getting at? That predominantly in the church, we have transfer growth. And we need to abandon that idea too, that we just want to make things better so that people from other churches will want to come to our church. We have to embrace a totally different paradigm. And that paradigm is, there is a lost world out there that don't go anywhere, that aren't part of anybody. And that's our mission. That's where the heart of Jesus is. Let's look at Jesus' Great Commission according to Mark's Gospel. And he says it this way. Read it with me. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. This is Mark's version of the Great Commission, the end of Mark's Gospel. What I want you to see again is the first part of the command is movement. It's to go. Go into all the world. And our willingness to go seems to have enormous consequences to people, if you look at it. Those who believe will be. Those who do not. I think in the church today even, I don't know if we believe that. You understand what I'm saying? Like there's a part of it, and I get it. I get it because there's an arrogant kind of thing with this where it sounds like, you know, because we've said the magic prayer, we're in, and all the rest of you who are doubting are all out. But I want you to realize I didn't write it. God wrote it. And the consequences of whether we go or not are dire. There's another thing to think about. What if we don't go? Are all the people condemned? Will all the people that we would have preached to be condemned? And I know that, you know, for most of us, we like to think, no, God wouldn't do that, because we don't want to think that somebody's condemned because of my apathy or my sin. And so we think God will send someone else. Right? Isn't that what we think? If I don't go, God will send someone else, because God loves them too much to have them lost because I didn't do my part. And I kind of agree with that. I think that that's probably true. But I also want you to realize that that is a major cop-out, isn't it? Isn't that like a major cop-out, church? It's like saying, God's told me to go, and so he's also commanded me to obey everything that he's commanded me to do. Did you get that? He's commanded me to teach others to obey everything Jesus commanded us to do. And what is the first thing he commanded us to do in the Great Commission? To go. So I'm saying, I'm not going to go. I'm going to teach some other people that they should go, maybe. But, you know, at my out of this is that if I don't go, then God will send someone else. And I just think that we have to, again, abandon this idea that if I want to really be the church, that I can sit idly by and do nothing to expand the kingdom, to reach the lost, to reach my neighbor. And it doesn't have to be massively complicated. I don't think it's about creating all kinds of programs that will make sure that we do it in a way that totally, you know, blows everybody away and gets us writing books and on TV. I think it's about a very, very simple thing that each one of us, in our relationship with God and in knowing the love of Christ for me and the forgiveness and grace that he has poured upon me, I just ask him, open up my eyes. Let me see my neighbor. And let me in show me what I can do. How can I help them? And I do believe it starts with practical helps. You go across, you notice that there's something going on. Maybe they've had a death in the family. You make them a meal. You invite them over for a barbecue. You pray for them. You offer to pray for them when they're hurting. You just get to know them. You say hi to your neighbor instead of just walking into your house and doing your own thing. It's noticing, it's seeing, it's embracing this idea that I am going to be slightly uncomfortable because I'm going to open my life up to other people, and especially to the lost. Are you guys still with me? And what, actually, let's read Corinthians here, where Paul says this, and this is his life. This is the way Paul lives his life. He said, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Now Paul is saying that he is willing to do whatever it takes to reach people that don't know Jesus. He'll try and relate to them in some way. He'll become more like them in a sense, not sinning, not joining them in their sin, but he will try and relate to them. He's going to try and know who they are, find out who they are. He's going to invest in their life. He's going to invite them to come into his life. That is the way he lives his life, because he's saying, by doing that, I might save some of them. Because the consequences of not going and not doing are dire for our world. And then he says this interesting thing. In a mysterious way, as he, in obedience, shares the gospel with others, he also experiences the blessing of the gospel in his own life, that I might share in its blessings, in the blessings of this gospel that I take out into the world. And there's a connection here, folks. It's saying that as we share the gospel and the message, as we go out, we actually become more and more blessed in our life. When we start talking about, well, what makes church good, you know, and we think about this whole big, we're going to go to the church that meets our needs more, we will eventually, if we don't engage in the mission of the church, we will eventually become disgruntled there. The most disgruntled and unhappy Christians, folks, are the ones who are idle, sitting around doing nothing. Do you get it? They are. And what Paul is saying is that by going and doing the gospel, I begin to be blessed. I receive the blessings of the gospel. I get super excited because I see God working. I give God a chance to prove himself faithful. I get to share the gospel, and my goodness, someone said yes. But that's the way it is, isn't it? You get in there, and I know, for a long time, you can be like, oh, you know, it's so hard. Oh, this ground is rock hard. You know, oh, woe is me. And then you get into a situation, and for a while I just prayed, Lord, I want to share the gospel with people. And I start sharing with people who don't know Jesus. And I'm doing weddings or I'm doing whatever for them, and I just will share the gospel. And then I'll even say, this is the hard part. This is the uncomfortable part. This is the part where you're like, and you say, would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord? And then they say yes. And then I say, huh? What? It worked? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? But suddenly you're like, really? And now I've learned enough that you don't want to look too shocked. Because then they go, why? What's wrong? What am I doing? You want to actually go, that's the best decision you've ever made. This is going to be great. Let me pray for you. But we have to get into this place where we understand that it's in the risk-taking, it's in the going and being uncomfortable, that we get to see the power of God and the faithfulness of God work. And when we sit and do nothing, that's when we don't see it. And so we become all disgruntled and angry, and we whine about everything. But Paul's saying this is where life is. The life and the blessing that comes from the gospel, we experience it more and more in our life as we risk and as we give it away. There is no greater blessing, church, than seeing the gospel message empowered by the Holy Spirit do what God says it will do, which is transform human hearts. There's nothing like it. And you get to be part of this miracle. You just know somebody's life. You know, angels in heaven right now are partying. They're rejoicing because I just stopped being afraid. Go back to slide 3 if you can. When we look at Jesus' commission in Mark, there are some things we might get excited about. We like the healing, the sick part, especially in the charismatic church. That would be exciting to see some of that happen, right? We've seen it happen. And so we're a part of that, and that's the kingdom. That's good. The speaking in tongues and driving out of demons part, well, when you start driving demons out, it gets a little uncomfortable. But we still think that would be cool. We want to experience that. We want to see that. We love it when we see the supernatural stuff starting to happen in the church. And it is important for us to realize that these things are, in fact, part of the mandate. So we are called to do these things. This is part of the Great Commission. We don't just preach the gospel. We preach the gospel with signs and wonders, with verification of the gospel through signs and wonders. They're part of what obedience looks like, except for the snakes and drinking poison. What I mean by that is I don't think we're supposed to handle snakes on purpose and purposefully drink poison to prove that we're obedient to God. Those things are really just saying that miracles happen around us. Things that should kill us often won't kill us when we're moving in obedience to God. But we still ignore, in the charismatic church, predominantly, I think, the main and plain part. The going and the preaching part. Is that true? We want to gather in our meetings with our people and experience the power, don't we? And we have the In His Presence service, which I think is amazing, and its purpose is to equip the saints. So we want to gather and we want to grow in our ability to move in the supernatural, to pray for the sick and to see them get well, to experience the prophetic and know when is God speaking to me and when is it the pizza that I ate and how do I know the difference. And we want to move in that and grow in it, church. But we have to understand this, even about the In His Presence meetings that we have, that unless, church, somehow those meetings equip us to do the going and preaching part, then we're missing the point. Aren't we? Because from what I read in the book, the signs and wonders follow the preaching and the going. And they're meant to validate. They're meant to, in one sense, back up and give authority to the words that we speak. And so we have to again, embrace this idea that even in this spiritual power stuff, that somehow that spiritual stuff, the power of God, has to be exercised out there with the lost. I remember Robbie Dawkins, and I was watching this one video, and he said to me, he said, you know, big massive conference, there was thousands of people there listening to him. And he said, this is easy. This is not risk-taking. Right? Everyone here is here because they want me to tell them this stuff. Because they want to see it. Because they're comfortable. He said, real risk-taking is when I'm out there with some people that don't know Jesus and I say to them, can I pray that you get healed? Because I believe God is going to show you. You know, that's risk take. Let's just read Matthew 9, 35, 37 to 38 together. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. It seems that even in Jesus' day, there were not many people reaching the lost. There were so few that Jesus told them to pray that God would send more. Now, I understand something, that actually Jesus is talking about them. I always notice this about Jesus. He says, pray for this, but I'm going to go do it now. Do you ever notice that? Even the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What did Jesus come and do? He did the will of the Father on earth as it is in heaven. And then prepared the way for all of us to do the will of the Father on earth. And so Jesus is always saying, you should pray for this, and then watch, because I'm going to make it happen. And so he's talking about them and the fact that he is the Lord of the harvest. Isn't he? This is what I love about Jesus. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, who you don't know right now actually happens to be me. But pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send people into the harvest field. And then what does he do? Okay, 72, go into the harvest field. Okay, 12, go into the harvest field. You should pray that I will do this. Okay, I'm going to do it now. I hope you've prayed up enough about it. Fear stops us from seeing the true state of the harvest field. Fear says this, the fields are not ready. Fear says this, my neighbors are not ready. Fear says my friends are not interested. Fear says, I don't think God's going to heal that person. Fear says, I don't know that demons will actually leave when I tell them to. But what we see by Jesus' example is this. It is in the doing. It is in the preaching and praying for people that we begin to see that the harvest fields are truly white and ripe. We want to see the harvest field ripe before we go. Is that true? I want them to say, Barry, what must I do to be saved? Okay, I'm coming. I can tell you now. But it doesn't work that way. So most of the time we think, oh, nobody wants to hear this. I don't know if they are open. I don't know if they'll... The only way we'll know, in one sense, is if we go. The only way that we'll know is if we try. The only way that we'll know is if we ask the question. The only way that we'll know is if we share the gospel with people. And so it means, again, church, embracing. I think this is my word to you. We need to embrace this uncomfortable reality that, God, my life is always going to feel a little bit scary. You know what we don't believe? We don't believe that every person in the world out there that doesn't know the Lord was created by God to desire the presence of God. Why do I say that? Because if we really believed it, then we would know that if I can just get them to experience God's presence, they will be hungry. There will be a satisfaction that enters into their being like nothing they've ever experienced before. That if I can just get them to pray with me, or if I can just get them to hear the gospel message, then actually what will happen is the Spirit of God will begin to meet the God-given need within them that will cause them to respond to the gospel. And because we don't really believe that, we don't see how ripe the harvest really is. We need to believe that people have been created by God for the purpose of experiencing God.